in Isaiah 5, verse 20 and 21. Isaiah 5, verse 20 and 21. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Now that is a very simple verse of Scripture to understand. Some people, what we would call good, they call evil. What other things that we would call evil, they call good. What we call light, they call darkness. And what we call darkness, they'll call light. Because people can look at the same thing, read the same Bible, and come up with exactly opposite conclusions. Come up with an entirely different gospel. Do you believe that? And that's what I want to talk about tonight. Arminianism, hard doctrine. Arminianism, hard doctrine. I remember preaching this up at Jim Bird's a few years ago, and I asked Gary if he remembered me preaching. He said no, and so I said, well, if I did, it's worth repeating anyway. But you know, the Scriptures, when I talk about Arminianism, I'll define it here in a minute. That God, who by His blessed grace has taught us grace, Isaiah 54:13 says, all thy children shall be taught of God. And our Lord Jesus said that Himself. Everyone that hath heard and hath been taught of the Father cometh unto Me. That's what He said. If God taught you anything, God revealed anything to you and taught you anything, and if He taught you anything, He taught you this one thing. He said, you're going to come to Me. Everyone that hath heard and hath learned and been taught of the Father, they come to Me. Because that's who God's only one that God will have any dealings with in this world is His Son. And the only dealings He'll have with people is those through His Son. No other way He'll do that. And those of us who have been taught by God Himself to trust the Lord Jesus Christ for all of our salvation, not part of it, all of it, we get accused of many things when people find out what we actually believe. When people start finding out what you really, truly believe, and they find out that we believe in grace, salvation by grace from Alpha to Omega, salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation by the grace of God, with no works, no doings, nothing of ours added to it. And what they'll say, and they'll make these statements, and I've heard them made many times, if I believe what you do, I could sin all I want to and still go to heaven, since you're all saved by grace. When they learn that you believe in absolute predestination, and when I mean absolute predestination, there's nothing on this earth, not a bug that flies, not a germ in the air, not a leaf that falls from a tree, that God did not predestinate that thing to fall and take the course it did. Absolute. If there's anything in this world or universe out from under the will of God, then that thing has more power than God. I mean, He directs everything to the minutest detail in this world. Now, that's what absolute predestination is. And so when they learn we believe in predestination, they say, well, if you know, it don't make no difference what I do. It don't make no difference how much I sin. I still get to go to heaven. And then they'll tell us this. You said, you know, but since we believe that salvation's altogether of the Lord and by the grace of God, they'll say, well, you believe a man couldn't be saved even if he wanted to. Well, I do. I believe a man can be saved when he wants to, but God's got to give him the want to. Yeah. I ain't never found anybody want to be saved until God saves them. And after He saves them, they want to be saved. And they want to continually be saved. And all I said, and they say this, they said, what you all believe, and this is the awfulest accusation they could make against what we believe. Since you believe in salvations of grace, total absolute predestination, believe that God saves whom He will, then that way you all believe, you believe that babies go to hell because they're not predestinated. They're not elect. And another accusation they make against us, and I'll deal with that later. Another accusation they say is it makes men to be robots. Says you're robots, that you have no will. That God just treats you like you're a robot. Treats you like you got no power, no will, no nothing about you. He said he just saves you against your will and saves you, and you know. And that's where you have no will whatsoever. And another accusation they make, they say, well, if I believe what you believe, it'll kill the church. It'll make it dead as it can be. There's no evangelism. You won't try to reach out and see people saved. You don't want to see people converted. It'll kill the church. What's the world a reason to go out here and try to evangelize people if you believe that God's got an elect people chosen unto salvation in Christ? It'll just kill evangelism. It'll kill the church. And oh boy, if I had a nickel for every time I heard this one, we'd all go on vacation. They say, boy, if you ain't got no altar, how in the world are you going to get anybody saved? How are you going to get anybody saved if you ain't got no altar? How are they going to get saved? If they ain't got no altar to get on to and pray through, how in the world are you going to get them saved? A fella came in one time, and y'all remember years and years ago, this is, God has been so gracious and merciful to us. I don't want to sound mean or hateful, but I remember Floyd years ago, after Brother Henry came the first time, oh, you remember we had that mourner's bench over at Faith Chapel, you know, it's made out of plywood, and Floyd built that thing. He said, I built it, and I'm tearing it out of here. Sure enough, he took that thing up, carried it out. And that was the last time that a fellow come in the building and said, where'd you all go? Oh, it's gone. Well, God left this place when they took all around. God went with it. Oh, if it's, thank God that He saves us from our ignorance. Oh, thank God for that. And I'll tell you what, and they say this, and I've had people say this to me, and maybe they say it to you. I'd quit preaching if I believed like you, but I'd close the church because it makes no difference anyway. God's going to save who He will, and who He won't be saved at all. So what's the use of making any effort? Just close the church door, since God's going to save you. So those are some of the accusations they make. Now let me give you a little history lesson, if I can. What is Arminianism? We call it free willism. What is Arminianism? Well, there was a fellow named Jacobus Arminius. He's where this started at. But there's three theological systems to get around, that men use to get around the absolute sovereignty of God in salvation. To get around the salvation's holy of the grace of God with no human merit of it at all. There's three, and let me give them to you. First of all, there's Pelagianism. This is awful. Pelagianism, Pelagius was a British monk. And he started teaching that man was not affected by the fall whatsoever. That he did not die and Adam's fall did not affect them whatsoever. All they received from Adam was a bad example. And a man can be saved by doing good himself. We did not die in the fall. The fall had no effect on us whatsoever. We just received a bad example from Adam that we could obey God just like Adam should have. And then there's semi-Pelagianism. And they didn't deny the fall. These type of people, they don't deny the fall. But they deny the totality of the fall. Now I'll tell you, several preachers that I run around with, this is what they believe. They don't deny the fall, but they deny the totality of it. They say we were just injured. Well, everything fell, but you will. That you lost all power, but the power of your free will. One preacher said, well, I dislike what you're preaching now. I'm going to dislike what Brother Henry May and them preaches is because you deny that man loses the power to accept God when he will. That God even took the power of salvation out of his hands. Now, that's what I mean when they didn't deny. They deny the totality of the fall. Everything saved but man's, everything was lost but the power of his will. Now, that's just an injury. If you've got any ability, if you can walk on a crutch, then you're not completely crippled. And that's what they're talking about. They believe that the will of man and the will of God, they work together. And the will of man was the dominant factor in salvation. And then John Wesley. I'll tell you what, John Wesley. Now here's where evangelism comes from that we have today. He believed in the totality of the fall. That, oh, we lost everything in the fall. Dead in trespasses and sins. No ability to come to God. But he believed and taught that because of Christ's death and the atoning death of Christ, that a universal and sufficient grace was given to all men everywhere, a universal and sufficient grace to all men, and that if you cooperate with that grace when it comes, in the moment of your opportunity, you'll be saved. But God has to give you a chance. And that Christ made salvation sufficient for you if you'll cooperate with it when you get your chance. Now that's Arminianism. That's Arminianism. That's the long and the short of it. And why do we call it hard doctrine? Well, look with me over in John 6. Why do we call it hard doctrine? John chapter 6. Our Lord Jesus said here in John 6:60. Oh, our Lord Jesus, when He preached here in John 6 and John 3, they said, oh, how can these things be? It's hard doctrine. Look what it said here in John 6:60. Many, therefore, of His disciples, when they had heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at Him, He said, does this offend you? Do you stumble over this? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up to where He was before? It's the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and life. And there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him. And why we call it, they call what Christ said hard doctrine. That's why they call what Christ said darkness. They said what Christ said evil. What Christ said was no light in it. That's why they crucified Him. But we say what Christ said is good. What Christ said is light. And an Arminian would look at that and say that's hard doctrine. Well, Arminianism is hard doctrine to me. It's rough. That means we can't hear it. We don't believe it. We walk out on it. We can't take. They can't take our doctrine. We can't take their doctrine. Now let me give you several reasons why we consider Arminianism bad, bad doctrine. I'm going to give you 10 reasons and I won't be very long at it. Now we believe that God Himself, before the foundation of the world, saw all men fallen in Adam. All men lost. All men fallen in Adam. All men dead in sin. And God in pure grace in Christ chose some of Adam's fallen race unto salvation. In pure grace. But now this is what Arminianism says. They say that God looked down through the telescope of time and foresaw something good in some that caused Him to save them. He saw that, I see that you believe and you'll repent and you got some morality, you got some intellect, you can be reasoned with, you got some sincerity. So God looked down through time and saw who would believe and who would repent and who would have some morality, who has some sense, who has some sincerity. And so He looked down and ended up taking credit for something that men was going to do anyway. So you see, if this is so, He created men and women who knew would not have these qualities required. I didn't have any of these qualities. I certainly didn't have any faith to exercise before God gave it to me. I certainly didn't know what repentance was till God brought me to it. And I had no morality. I've never known a moral man in my life. Everybody talks about them moral, they're good moral people, good moral people. Man's not moral. He hates God apart from the grace of God. And oh, beloved, and I tell you, here's the thing. Arminianism destroys the free salvation set forth in the gospel. We preach a free salvation. We preach the gospel, and this salvation is free. God gives it freely. Christ paid for it, bought it with His own precious blood. And the proclamation of a full and a free and complete salvation in Christ to sinners. And if it wasn't that, as you see, it destroys it, because what we have to do, if Arminians arrive, we have to go out here and look for those who seem to have some morality, some intelligence, who are smart, who by reasoning, we can reason them into believe the gospel. What we'd have to do then, we'd have to start some education systems. We'd have to start catechism classes. We'd have to start some programs. We'd have to start trying to teach people. And look for good people. Oh my, how would you like to have to go out here and find somebody good enough to be saved? Huh? Go out here and look for good people. I remember my own son. He was going to a Presbyterian church, and they had an education class. They had an education system set up for when you come into their church, they start teaching you their doctrine. Start teaching you what it was. And he was really going on and on about how good it was and how much he enjoyed it and all this. And I said, son, I want to tell you something. You don't get educated into the kingdom of God. You get born into it. He just eased back in the couch and said, oh. And that's what Arminianism was to teach you. You get taught into the kingdom of God. But true evangelism, listen to me. True evangelism is based on the sovereignty of God. Who in the world, why would we go out here and preach if God's not going to use the gospel to save somebody? William Carey. You know why he started? He went over to China. You know why he went? Because he wanted to take the gospel to people who had never heard the gospel. He wanted to take it places where nobody ever knew anything about. David Brainerd. He learned the Indian language, and he went off and started preaching to the American Indians and living just like the Indians did until he caught pneumonia and died when he was 29 years old. Spurgeon, my soul, a strong grace man, strong grace man. He sent preachers out. I said, you go here and preach, and I'll see that you get bread, and I'll see that you get cheese, but go preach the gospel. George Whitefield would stand and 20,000 people be around him. His voice was strong. These people are all solid men who believed in the free, sovereign grace of God. And they wasn't out passing out tracts, trying to talk somebody into something and trying to go down the Roman road. You see, they all went out and preached that God has an elect people, and He'll quicken whom He will, and give sight to see and a heart to believe whom He will. You remember when Paul was in Corinth, and everybody was against him, and they was all gonna beat him and throw him in jail and all that. And he was getting ready to leave the next day. And the Lord appeared to him, the Lord Jesus appeared to him and said, Paul, don't you leave this place. Why? I've got much people in this city. Paul didn't know who they was, but God knew. And he said, you got to stay here and preach the gospel to them. And I'll tell you something else about Arminianism that makes it so hard. It destroys the true concept of the free will of man. How much do you know about how will a man's free is? His will is. How much do you know about it? Everybody thinks that man's will is the first thing to act, but it's the last thing to act. You see, Arminianism destroys the true concept of the free will of man. We believe, as taught of God, that man's will is free, but yet it's bound by sin. Now, what do I mean by that? That it has to act according to its nature. It has to act according to its nature. Now, when a man steals, is that what made him a thief? Or did he steal because he was a thief? So you see, a man's got to act according to his nature. And if he's got a fallen nature, he's going to act according to his nature. You put a man in a cell, and put him in a jail cell. And that's what you do. You put him in a jail cell. While he's in that cell, He can lay down, he can stand up, he can walk around, he can do exercises, he can eat in that cell. He can do anything he wants to inside that cell. But if he ever gets outside that cell, somebody else got to unlock the door. Somebody else got to open it up and bring it in. And that's the way man's will is. It's free, but it's bound by his nature. And everybody, and here's the last thing to act in anything a human being does is his will. Now you listen to me. I hope I can make this. You know, before you can make a right decision, you present it with certain things. Your understanding, your emotions, your affections, and then the last thing to act is you get all this stuff put in your mind and all this stuff reasoned out, and then you'll say, you reason everything out, then you say, well, I'll do this. But the last thing to act is the will. You have to reason, you have to have some understanding, you have to have some things presented to your mind, you have to have all this thing presented to your mind, and then you say, well, then I'll act. But the will's the last thing to act. But to Arminian says, it's the will's the first thing to act. If they just make the will to act, and just make the will to come forward, just make an appeal to the will, then everybody can be saved. But man's true to his nature, his character. And it's necessary for a man to do what he wills. And I tell you what, when a man's will's free, it's most predictable when it's free. Let me show you something in Mark. Look over here in Mark chapter 15. You leave a man free, and you all know this. There's people that you know what they're going to do because of their nature. You know what they're going to do. You know what they're going to say. You know how they're going to act. You know what they're going to tell you. Because you already know what they're going to do because you've observed them and they've talked to you and you've nerved all these years. And you'll say, well, there ain't no bit of sense in me if you're telling me what you're going to do. I'll tell you what you're going to do. There's people that's lost. You can mark down what they're going to do because you know what they're going to do. They've done it too many times. But look here in Mark 15 and verse 12. They started crying out for him to release Barabbas, like Ovi preached last Sunday evening on the Christ of the cross. And Pilate's answer said again unto them, what will ye that I shall do unto you whom ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. Now listen. And so Pilate, willing to content the people. The last thing he'd done, he tried everything in the world to present Christ and his flawlessness, but the people kept on, and willing to content the people. The people's will was to crucify Christ. You want to crucify him? Well, I'm going to let you do it. That's what he ended up saying. Willing to content the people, released unto them Barabbas, and delivered Jesus, whom he scourged and crucified. Now you let a man's will be free and you can predict what he's going to do. You can predict it. And let me tell you something else, the fourth reason why Arminianism is so hard doctrine. It always ends up in fatalism. Now what do I mean by that? Unless all things are in the sovereignty of God and in His providence and in His government. To say what I mean, you know, they'll say God's done all that He can. Things are out of his control. Well, that ends up in fatalism. In fatalism. That's what it means. That you just end up in absolute fatalism. God's done all he can do. If things are out of his control, unless things is all in the sovereignty of God, it ends up, you know, just fatalism. There's no wisdom to it, no righteousness to it, no goodness to it, no providence to it. Well, everything's out of his control. Well, then what in the world is going to happen to me? What's going to happen to you? You end up in fatalism. And oh my, there's a lot of folks believe that. Here's another reason why Arminianism is hard doctrine. It really, truly, Arminianism gives a religious license to sin. Do you believe that? I believe Arminianism gives them a religious license to sin. You see, men practice what they preach. Men practice what they preach. If they hear preaching that you can be lost again if you sin, that you lose your salvation if you sin, you backslide if you sin, you know, if you start preaching that, folks will start practicing. If you start preaching that you've got to quit certain things in order to be saved, then if you don't do those things and you fall back into those things, you naturally get lost again. So they just go back out into the world and go back into sin, and then they'll say, one of these days I'll go back and the Lord will take me back. Now let me tell you something. Old David and Daryl read that tonight. David said, it's against thee only that I have sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou might be justified when thou speakest. He said, I take the consequences of my sin, and I was the one that done it. That's my sin. And he says, but oh God, if you don't turn me, I won't be turned. If you don't work me, I won't be worked. And oh, if you don't do it, it won't be done. You can turn grace off, but you can't turn it back on. You can walk away and sin, and men do that. They'll say, well, I've sinned, and so I'm just going to go back to the world. David sinned, but he could not make God to do anything for him. That's what I'm saying, is that he done it, and he says, Lord, you got to work me. You got to teach me. You got to make me whiter than snow. And oh my. And I fear because of the sovereignty of God. Oh, I don't want to sin against God. Though I love Christ, would we want to hurt Him so who loved us? Our faith works by love. But they'll always say, well, you know, the Lord will take you back. I know you've sinned and I know you've done this and all that. And the Lord, He'll take you back. It's an awful religious. They teach it's a religious license to sin. And I know in Arminianism, in rank Arminianism, when I call it rank Arminianism, I'm telling you it's all of the flesh. And men, it's unbelievable what they'll do and make an excuse for their sin. And let me tell you another reason why it's hard doctrine. It's an I doctrine. Some of you got family members that's in Arminianism and free will works religion. It's an I doctrine. I did. I went to church. I've been going so long. I went to the front. I went to the altar. I accepted Jesus. I got saved. I got so and so saved. But ours is a Christ message. Christ's sovereign will. Christ's sovereign mercy. Christ's salvations of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvations by the grace of God. God is sovereign mercy in Christ saved me. We want to talk about Christ, they want to talk about what they do. You see, their religion is a subjective religion. That means that they are so interested in an experience. They're always concerned with self, our free will, our doings. And they'll tell you how long they've been to church and ain't missed a service. How long, how many times they've been to a Sunday school and ain't missed. Tell you how many people they've got saved. Tell you how many people they got in the church. How many people they brought. But ours is an objective salvation. What I mean, that our salvation's outside ourselves. We don't look to ourselves for anything. Our salvation's outside of ourselves. It's subjective. It's concerned with God's grace and mercy in Christ. We've been taught, since we've been taught the grace of God, that we are never, ever to look to ourselves for anything. Our salvation was accomplished for us 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. So why would I want to go to me when everything was done for me there on that cross when Christ bore my sin on the cross? And I'll tell you another reason why Arminianism is hard doctrine. Because men make themselves to differ. Men make themselves to differ. Look with me over in 1 Corinthians 4:7. Men make themselves to differ. You know, they'll say, you know, I got saved that night. My repentance was stronger than another person. You know, there's four of you on the altar. How come you got saved and the other three didn't? Well, my repentance was better. My faith was deeper. My faith was stronger. I was more honest. I was more sincere than those who didn't. You explain to me. That's what they could, you know. What made the difference when these four come up here? I asked a fellow that one time. He said that. He said, well, my repentance was stronger. My faith was stronger. And theirs wasn't. If they'd repented like I had, believed like I had, they'd all got saved too. What was that fellow's name? Is that who it was? She's sharp. But now he bragged about, you know, how strong his faith, his repentance was. That he made the salvation, the only thing that made him different than anybody else was his own repentance, his own faith, and his sincerity. And if they had the same that he did, they'd have got saved too. But look what it said here in 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? Huh? What have you got that you didn't receive? You got faith? Did you receive it? You got repentance? Did you receive it? You got grace? Was it given to you? Do you have any knowledge in the Scriptures? Who taught it to you? Now, if you did receive it, why would you glory as if you didn't receive it, that you done it yourself? Huh? And that's why, look with me over here at 1 Corinthians 1:30. I tell you, grace of God makes a man lose his right to brag and to boast. One of the men on the way out this morning said, talking about why God allowed us sin to remain in us is that no flesh should glory in His presence. That's one reason. But look what he said here in verse 30 of 1 Corinthians. But of Him, of God, are you in Christ Jesus. How you get in Christ? God put you in Christ. And then God made Christ unto us wisdom. The wisdom of God. God made Christ unto us righteousness. We don't have one. Sanctification, holiness, and redemption. And why did He do that? That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You're going to brag on anybody? Brag on Christ. You're going to joy in anybody? Joy in Christ. You're going to joy in anything at all? Joy in what Christ did. Paul Mayhead preached up there the other night up at Taj. God forbid that I should glory only in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to glory in anything, glory in the cross. Glory in what was accomplished at that cross. And I'll tell you what, a man is either, as old Scott Richards said, he's either bragging or he's begging. Is that right? You're bragging or you're begging? Which are you, a bragger or a beggar? And then they never talked about babies. Let's talk about the doctrine of infants for a minute. Here's why Arminianism is really, really hard doctrine. They say, you know, that what we believe that infants go to hell because, you know, y'all preach babies into hell because if they're not one of God's elect, they just go. But I don't know if anybody ever believes that. But let me tell you something. Now this is really awful right here. And I know this is so. They teach, Arminianism teach that children are born innocent. And then when they reach the age of accountability, 12 years old, whatever they say, most of them say 12 years old. And they use that time when Christ was 12 and they said, what have you done to us? You know, and he's gone for 3 days. And then they was talking to the doctors and the lawyers. They say they're born innocent. They have no sin. Then they reach the age of accountability. Then that is. Then that's when they fall. Then you know what you have? Every time a child turns 12 years old, if there's 15,000 12-year-old children in the state of Tennessee, 15,000 is going to fall when they hit 12 years old. Going to fall. When the Scripture teaches by one man sin entered the world and death by sin and death passed upon all men, in that all have sinned. And that means all of us. Now I'm telling you, that logically does not lead to the salvation of children. And I'm going to tell you why. If they don't, you know, you got to repent and you got to believe and you got to be able to exercise your free will. Since they're not born innocent, we know they're not born innocent, then they don't have the ability to choose. They don't have the ability to exercise their free will. They don't have the ability to repent and the ability to believe. So it's absolutely necessary, if you follow true Arminian doctrine, that an infant has no chance, no opportunity, no way in the world they could be saved, according to an Arminian. But according to what we believe, by the grace of God, that we know that children are not born innocent. And Jonathan, just to John Wansley mentioned to me this yesterday. He said since he found that they prayed to get pregnant, then he said after they got pregnant, it's been 6 weeks. He said I've been praying. You just don't know how much I've been praying to lately. He said I pray for a good healthy baby. I pray for its salvation. I pray that God would do something for it. And you know they pray to have children. But an Arminian, there's no reason to pray for your baby because he ain't gonna be born in sin. But you know, Hannah, she went off and she, because God never gave her a child, she went off and started saying, Lord, if you'll give me a child and open my womb, I'll turn around and give the child back to you. And then when she had the baby, she prayed to have a baby. And that's what we do. We start praying for our children before they're born. Because we know they're going to be shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin. And God, when you know, give us a healthy baby. Give us a baby. Help us to be good parents. And bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. To bring them up to hear the gospel. To love them and cherish them. And do for them what's right according to the grace of God. And oh my, you'll love them with all your heart. But you know if God don't do something for them, they'll grow up and there'll be no hope for them. So we start praying before they ever come out of womb. And I tell you what. And we keep on praying for them. I pray for little old Bentley and I pray for Riley. Started praying for Josh and Dylan before they was ever born. And God in His sovereign mercy, I pray that He'll do something for them. That's why Mary says we want Riley every Saturday. Every Saturday we can get her because she comes to service with us. We want her in church on Sunday morning. We want her here on Sunday morning. We want her here to hear the gospel. And one of these days she'll sit there by her grandmother and she, maybe God will open her heart. And we'll try to keep Bentley every Saturday so we can get him here to hear the gospel. What else are they going to be saved? Don't never think an infant's born innocent. They're not. And that's why there's no reason to pay for them. And oh, I tell you, I got to hurry. And I tell you, the eighth, ninth thing is this. It leads to the false interpretation of Scriptures. Always leads to false interpretation. When they say God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, they said that means everybody in the whole human race. But it couldn't possibly be that. Because over here it says, oh, the whole world lies in wickedness. How can the whole world lie in wickedness and then God die for the whole world in Christ? And then they'll use John 6:37. All that the Father, he'll say, he that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast him out. Leave the rest of it off. He that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast him out. And then here's another thing they do. They split the Scriptures up. There's a gospel for the Jews, there's a gospel for the Church of God, and there's a gospel for the Gentiles. Ah, boy. God cast a vote for you, Satan cast a vote for you. You got to decide and vote. How you going to vote? Oh my. There he is knocking at your heart's door. They'll use Revelation 3 when it's talking about the church. And I'll tell you what. And here's how they said, and Gary Spracker could tell you this. This is so. Larry Simpson used to tell me this. He said they'd get on a bus and they'd go into a big city and they'd just, out of these big churches, and they'd just roll out of that bus and they'd start walking down the street and they would have 6 or 8 people saved every block. Take a whole busload of people to go talk people into salvation. Get them booked up. Get them. But here's what they'll say. This is what they'll tell you when you're going to win a soul, when you're in a service. Now don't let them know when you're ready to give an invitation. Don't say in conclusion, because they know that you're getting ready to try to get them to come to the front. Don't let them know when you get ready for the invitation. Slip up on them. Catch them off guard. Oh, if we can just get them to the front, if we can just get them to raise a hand, they make soul winning everything. We make the glory of God everything. And I tell you, last of all, it's hard because of the concept of God it presents to me. Here's the concept that it presents to me. God can't do anything but wait before your free and sovereign will, and until you let Him in, He cannot possibly come in. Your will is more powerful than God's will, and He can't save you unless you let Him. God is at your mercy. He won't impose Himself on you. A famous fellow on TV says this, that God would never impose Himself on you no more than a man should impose himself on a woman, because it'd be like rape. And I'll tell you what they do at funerals. They'll say at funerals, said, oh, this is such a tragedy. They'll say, this is not God's will. Anything ever happened that's not God's will? You got God's hands tied. God has no hands but your hands, no feet but your feet, no money but your money. And Don Fortner sat under this man for a while, and I tell you, out in Springfield, Missouri, Noel Smith. He was a Baptist theology professor, and you can look it up online, and you can read the whole thing that he said. But he said, hell is a ghastly monument to the failure of God to save everybody. Well, what in the world can we do about this business? What can we do about it? I'll tell you what I'm going to do about it. I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to live by Christ who lives in me. Going to keep on preaching the gospel. Not defensively, because we're not wrong. They're the ones that's wrong. Not going to preach it apologetically. I'm not going to apologize for God. I'm not going to apologize for grace. I'm not going to apologize for God's power, God's right to do what He will with His own. If He wants to love Jacob and hate Esau, that's God's business. And that's what we're going to present Him the way He is. We're going to present man. I'm not going to apologize for man and what I think about man and how desperately, desperately lost it. We're not going to apologize for those things. And I tell you, preach it with joy and preach it with authority. Oh, this gospel caused such joy. And press men to come to Christ, because you ain't got nobody else that can save you. Nobody else put away sin. Nobody else has got the power to save you. Nobody else can break your heart. Nobody else can give you a new mind. Nobody else can give you a new heart. Nobody else can give you the will to come. Nobody else can make you acceptable to God. Nobody else will God give you grace to and through except Jesus Christ. And that's why we tell men, come to Christ. Come to Him. I'll tell you, I've had awful lots of opportunities over the years and talking to people to apologize. But I ain't going to apologize for God. I ain't going to apologize for what I believe. And I'm ashamed of what I once believed. And we got to be patient and understanding with people as much as we can. But do not ever, ever, ever compromise with anybody over the gospel. Because if you're doing it, you're compromising with the blood and righteousness of Christ Himself. We're not going to do it, are we? God helping us. We're not going to do it. I'm not going to be mean to nobody. I'm just not going to. I don't want to do that. But at the same time, I'm not going to apologize. For God being God, man being utterly, hopelessly lost, and I certainly ain't going to apologize for Christ and what He accomplished at His cross and for whom He did it for. I don't have any problem facing a man telling me it. In where I work out or whether it's in a grocery store, I have no problem saying that Christ, whom He died for, He's going to save. I have no problem with that. Do you? I don't have any problem with that.